Matthew chapter number 6, and I'll catch up with you in a few moments. Just want to remind you about Moses, God's water boy in the Old Testament, and you should know all about him by now, or at least a little bit about him. And he's the one that his mama put him in the basket in the water. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and drew him out of the water, and that's how he got his name, Moses. She gave him the name because she drew him out of the water. According to Exodus chapter number 2, he is indeed God's water boy. And we found that he not only is the one who was in the basket in the water, but he's the one who stood there by the bush without any water. And that is, the bush was on fire. God set it on fire, and Moses couldn't put it out until he got everything surrendered and yielded to God and to the will of God. And that bush kept burning, and God kept speaking and working in his life. An 80-year-old man, and got him to where he needed to be, fully surrendered to the will of God and the purpose of God for his life. That is, there was the bush without the water in Exodus chapter number 3. And then we notice the battle at the water. That is, as Moses led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, that he led them up against that great body of water, the Red Sea, and behind them is pursuing Pharaoh's army. And Moses got with the Lord. The Lord began to speak to him, revealed to him that he had a rod in his hand that he needed to hold up. And as he held that rod up into the air towards the Red Sea, God sent that east wind, and it blew all night long, divided the waters, and the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side of them. That is, Moses is there, ladies and gentlemen, and he is holding up a rod, and this water boy is God's instrument for dividing the water in Exodus chapter number 14. And God won the battle. That is, the enemies against them, Pharaoh's army, decided to cross through the Red Sea as well, and the water came crashing upon them. They drowned in the Red Sea, and their bodies washed up on the seashore while Moses and the Israelites were singing Moses' song in Exodus chapter number 15. So there was the battle at the water. And then we've been noticing the begging for the water. That is, we discovered on three occasions in the book of Exodus and Numbers that there was a lack of water. And the Israelites found themselves without any water and begging for the water. And so they came to water boy Moses, and they were all upset with him. And the reason why is because he led them out into the wilderness, and as though he did it on his own. And Moses, they're mad at Moses, and they're mad at Aaron, they're mad at God. And the reason why is because they don't have everything that they want. And listen, when people don't have everything they want, they get upset. When they don't get everything they want, they get a little cranky. And these folks were cranky. They were upset. They were mad. They were angry. And ladies and gentlemen, some of them were about ready to stone Moses to death. One occasion is in Exodus 15, where the Bible says, after just traveling for a few days and without any water, they came to Marah, and there was some water there, but it wasn't fit to drink. And they were about ready to throw Moses in, I think. And Moses got to praying and interceding and seeking after God. And the Bible says that God showed him a tree to throw into the water, and it became fit to drink. The second occasion is in Exodus 17, where the Bible says that, again, they were without water, and they were complaining, and they were upset and about to stone Moses to death. And the Bible says that Moses cried out to God, and God told him to take that rod of judgment and go to the rock of Horeb and to strike that rock. And out of that rock came gushing water that provided for all of the people. In Exodus 15, we saw that God was testing the people. In Exodus 17, we saw that that they were tempting the Lord by their continued rebellion against God, inviting divine judgment. And then there was the third occasion in Numbers 20, where we discover the transgression of the leader. And that is, the Bible says, again, they were without water, and they were complaining and griping. It was near the end of the wilderness wandering. They were back at Kadesh Barnea, and it was near the end of the wilderness wandering. Miriam had just died, and Moses was grieving because his sister just died. He was weary because he had spent these 38 years or so with the Israelites in the wilderness. And ladies and gentlemen, he was angry, and the reason why is because this mass of people he'd been leading are griping and complaining once again. God spoke to him and said, I want you to go down to the cleft, the rock. And when you get there, I want you just to speak to it, and I'll send water out of the rock. And Moses, grieving, weary, and angry, instead of speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people with an angry tone and angry words. And then, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it not once but twice. And God was so gracious, wasn't he? so merciful, he went ahead and sent water out of the rock to save the people, but Moses, because of his sin, suffered the loss of entering into the land. Now listen, he got to serve God the rest of his life until God took him home. And God used him greatly. As a matter of fact, the next chapter, Numbers 21, it's Moses interceding and making a serpent out of brass and putting it on a pole and displaying a beautiful picture of our Lord on a cross that Jesus would refer to whenever he was speaking in John chapter number 3 to that man named Nicodemus. God used him the rest of his life, but he didn't get to enter into the promised land. Three times that they were begging for the water. A lack of water. God did it on purpose. And that is, he allowed the water to dry up. The Israelites who crossed over the Red Sea with water all around them couldn't find any water around them. And God just let it dry up and so he could test them and try them and deal with them and work in them. And we just discovered that there are some basic truths about the water that probably God was trying to teach them and that God may well be trying to teach us as well. And one of the truths we looked at in the service this morning, found in Matthew 6, is what I call the singleness that God demands. Just a reminder to you that God is demanding a single focus on Him. Not on circumstances, not on our needs, and not on our wants. And that is, as the Israelites got into those places where there was no water, their focus was not single, but instead they were focusing on their circumstances, their lack of water. They were focusing on their need for water. They were focusing on their wants. They wanted water. They were focusing on that which was around them instead of the one, the God who was above them. Remember now, God is the one who's in the cloud. That is the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night. And these people have the audacity, and I called it the audacity of the people in the message that I preached, and they have the audacity to question whether or not God was even with them or not. When He was all around them, He was above them, ladies and gentlemen, but all they could see was the circumstances instead of God. And God is trying to teach them to have a singular focus, and that is our focus on Him. Just Him. That is, as we discovered in the Sermon on the Mount this morning in Matthew 6, a single love. That is, wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart or your affection or your love is. That is, that we would love God more than we love the things around us. That we would love the giver and not just the gift. That we would love the blesser and not just the blessing. Hey, not just the water, but the one who created the water. That we would love Him first of all and above all. That is, that we'd have a single love, that we would have a single look, and that is that our focus would be singular, that it would be on Him. That is, we discovered that we need to have a single Lord, and that is not, listen, you can't serve God and mammon, verse number 24 of Matthew 6. That is, you're going to hold to one or love the other. You cannot serve God and materialism. Hey, listen to me now. It's not about the water. It is about Him. It's not about money. It's about Him. It's not about materialism. It is all about Him. God wants to teach us to be single, to have a singular love, a singular focus, ladies and gentlemen, or look, and a singular Lord. That is, we only have one Lord and we're focused on Him alone. Him alone. That is, there is this singleness that God demands. Now, there are some more basic truths that we need to look at in the service tonight. So I hope you'll stick with me just a little bit. If you were there at the water, that is the lack of water, if you were with the Israelites and wondering where in the world are we going to get anything to drink, now listen to me now. If you listen closely to what God is trying to teach you, you'd notice that He's not only the singleness that He demands, but there's also the supply that God provides. I want you to just remind you of this simple basic truth, and that is that our supply is provided by God. That is, He's the one who provides everything we need. And we see that not only here, that is, we see it certainly when they're begging for the water. We see it in Exodus 15 and 17 and Numbers 20. We see that God is the one who supplied what they need. If they would have just known that, they could have cut out the griping and the complaining and some of the awful consequences that they experienced. If they, ladies and gentlemen, could have just slowed down for just a minute and realized that God is our source of supply. He supplies everything that we need. Did you know that He's the one who supplies a purpose for our lives? If you're in Matthew 6, you'll find out that Jesus explained this as well. That is, in the New Testament, we will find out that God is the one who supplies everything that we need. Verse number 25 of Matthew chapter number 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink." Hey, why are you worrying about what you're going to drink? Maybe he's thinking a little bit about the story of Moses, the water boy, and when they were wondering, what in the world are we going to drink? Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, or know yet for your body what you're going to put on. Is not the life, that is the purpose of your life, not more than that, more than meat, and the body than raiment? Don't you have a greater purpose than that? One of the things that God has supplied for us, ladies and gentlemen, he has supplied a purpose for our lives. And the purpose of our life is not just about eating and about drinking. That's not what it's all about. Now, I know that it's hard for some of us to get our arms around that a little bit, and that is the idea that our purpose is not just to eat. And somebody might say, well, we live to eat. No, we eat to live, ladies and gentlemen. We're not supposed to be living to eat. Our life is a lot more than just eating. Now, I know you have to eat something in order to stay alive, but that's not what your life is about, and it's not about drinking. Hey, don't you know, Israelites, don't you know out there in the wilderness, don't you know that there's more to life than just drinking water? Somebody might say, but if we don't have a drink of water, then we're not going to live very long. But listen to me now. The purpose of our life is not about drinking water. It's not about eating food. So quit worrying. That is, take no thought. Take no thought. That little phrase, those three words, take no thought. The same word in the Greek is translated into Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. And the idea is not to be overly focused or worrying about these things. That these things are not the focus of my life. Even though they are things that I have to survive, that is food and water, even though they are things that we have to survive, God provided the manna and he provided the water. God knows that you have need of all those things. He knows what you need. But listen to me now, they cannot be the focus of our life. Not to be overly focused, take no thought, or don't be worrying or overly focused about those things. Now, verse number 25, the Lord names specific areas of our lives that we're not to be overly focused or worrying about. And that is, first of all, what it is that we put in our body, that is what it is that we eat, and what it is that we drink. And secondly, not only what we put in our body, but not overly focused on what we put on our body, that is the clothing or the raiment that we wear. He mentions those two things. Now, there are a lot of other things that we have to have in life, but these are the basic necessities of life. Listen, when you boil it right down, these are the things that you really do need. And that is, if you and I are going to remain in this life for very long, we do have to take care of our bodies. What I mean is, we got to feed them once in a while, and we have to water them down once in a while, and we have to clothe them as well. You've got to have food and drink and clothing if you're going to survive very long. But Jesus is telling us here not to be overly focused on these basic needs of our body. Now listen, if he's telling us here not to be overly focused on the basic essential needs of our life, of our body, of our existence, then how much more so should we not be overly focused on those things that are not essential for our lives? There's just a lot of things, ladies and gentlemen, that look like they're things that we need when we could survive without them. They are not needs, they are greed. And here in Matthew 6, our Lord has warned us about greed. He's dealing with the issue of covetousness and greed. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are so greedy that we think what we're greedy after is what we're needy for, and in reality it is not. But even with the basic necessities of life that we actually do need and have to have, even those we're not to be taking no thought or overly focused or worrying too much about. And satisfying the needs of our body is not the purpose of our lives. Say it again. Satisfying the needs of our body, even the most basic needs, is not the purpose of our lives. If it is, then covetousness and greed is setting in. If we're overly focused on the basic needs and the wants of our life, then greed and covetousness will soon set in. The Apostle John told us in 1 John chapter number 2 that worldliness, greediness and worldliness focuses on three main things. Number one, the lust of the flesh, the needs and desires of our fallen bodies and our fallen being. There not only is the lust of the flesh, but there's also the lust of the eyes. That is, the lust of the flesh deals with the needs and desires of our fallen humanity and fallen bodies. The lust of the eyes is what looks good or appeals to us. And then there is the pride of life, what makes us feel important. Now listen, when your life centers around and focuses on those things, if you and I take thought or overly focus on what satisfies our flesh, what looks good to our eyes, and what makes us feel good or feel important, then we are becoming worldly. That's what worldliness looks like. That's what it looks like to love the world. And the Lord is trying to teach His people here in the Old Testament, and our Savior is trying to teach those in that mountain on the Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to teach us that God's people don't operate that way. That the kingdom of Christ does not center around the needs of the body, even though they are genuine needs. But listen to me now, the kingdom does not operate in that sort of way, and that is, we're not to be overly focused or seeking after the physical and material needs like the world around us. And He tells us in verse number 25 that the reason why that we should not be overly focused on the needs of the body, the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the purpose of our life. Verse number 25 again tells us, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Well, say, this is a question. You can answer it to yourself. Don't do it out loud. But isn't your life more? Does your life mean more? Is the purpose of your life more than just meat? That is meat for your body and raiment. That is food to put in your belly and clothes to wear. Isn't it more than that? If it's not more than that, if your purpose isn't more than that, now listen to me now, you're living a vain existence. A vain existence. And the reason why is because the belly never gets satisfied. By the time you get your belly full of food and you think, I never want to eat anything again, it's not but a few hours later that you're ready to eat again. And listen to me now, the body itself, that is our human body, ladies and gentlemen, as much as we might try to make it look decent and make it up and keep our hairs cut and try to dress it up a little bit and make it look good, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, it's going to go down in death. That is, if our body is just about filling our bellies and if it's just about dressing up our outer body, if that's what it's about, it is a vain existence that you're living. God has given us and supplied us with a purpose. You say, what is our, if that's not our purpose, then what is our purpose in life? Ladies and gentlemen, our main purpose and our main goal in life is to glorify the God who created us and redeemed us from our sin. That is our main purpose. Our chief end is to glorify Him, magnify Him. It's all about Him. If you don't know anything else about the Israelites out there in the dry, barren desert with no water, and they don't have anything, and all they have now is just God, the only way they're going to exist and survive is if God shows up, then you and I would know and learn this lesson, ladies and gentlemen, that He is the one who supplies everything that we need. He is our provider. And our purpose is Him. It is all about Him. It is about glorifying Him. Let me just remind you of a few New Testament verses. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, when it talks about our bodies. And here's what it says. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6:19, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Don't you know, child of God, that the Spirit of God is now living on the inside of you? You're the temple of the living God. And the reason why you've been bought with the price, and here's the therefore, if that's true, if you've been bought with the price, and now you belong to God, and your body belongs to Him. Hey, it's not just your soul. Your body belongs to God. If that's true, then therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's our main purpose in life, is to glorify God. That is, with our outer man and our inner man. To glorify God with our soul or our spirit, and to glorify God with our body. That's our main purpose. That is to glorify Him. Hey, listen to me now. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 31, when Paul was having a discussion about eating meat, not eating meat, he got down to this verse and he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Hey, Israelites, if God ever gives you some water, then drink it for the glory of God. And if God ever gives you anything to eat, then eat it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, And that is all God ought to be glorified in it. That our purpose is not just the eating and it's not just the drinking. It's to glorify God. That's our main purpose in life. Now listen, those of you that are saved, they're part of His kingdom. That's your purpose. And that is your purpose for living changed when God saved you. Everything changed when He saved you, but one of the things that changed is your purpose in life. And that is when you were lost, your life focused on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But when God saved you, now your life is focused on glorifying Him. Instead of seeking after that which pleases the flesh, now our purpose is to seek after that which glorifies God. It's not about what I need, it's about what glorifies Him. Listen to me, not about what I want, about what you want. It's what glorifies. It's all about what glorifies God. Revelation 4:11 tells us, ladies and gentlemen, for Thou hast created all things. God, You've created all things, and for Thy pleasure, they were created. That's right. The reason why God made you is for His own pleasure and glory. And therefore, that's your purpose in life. And until you discover your purpose in life, that is to glorify God, then you'll never find pleasure in life. The greatest pleasures in life are found when you and I no longer are focused on ourselves, but instead on Him. I'm talking to you about the supply that God provides. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, He has supplied us with a purpose for our lives. One that's satisfying, that's real, and fulfilling. Not only has God supplied the purpose for our life, but He's also supplying the provision for our lives as well. That is, my purpose is to glorify Him. And listen to me, you and I do not have to have an abundance of food to glorify Him. We don't have to have fancy clothes, big houses, and expensive cars to glorify Him. We don't have to have a lot of cash in our pocket. We don't have to have a lot of money in the bank to glorify Him. We don't have to have all those things. If the will of God for your life or my life results in an abundance of wealth and possessions, then our purpose is to use it all to glorify Him. But if the will of God for our life leads to a lack of material possessions, if it leads to depending on God for every day's supply, each day, then our purpose is always the same and it doesn't change. Whether we're abounding or abased, whether we're wealthy or in poverty, our purpose is still the same, and it is always to glorify God with our lives. God has provided us a real purpose. Now listen, that's what He's trying to teach these folks down there as they're lacking water. That is, He's trying to teach them that He's the one who supplies everything they need, and He's given them a purpose for living, and it's not just about eating and drinking. It's about glorifying Him. And listen to me now, if going without water glorifies Him, then so be it. You say, well, how could it be the going without water? God would never allow His children to do something like that, but that's exactly what He's doing. And the reason why He's allowing them to go without water is so that they'll come to Him and seek Him, and so that He can give them water out of a rock, so they can give them water by throwing a tree into the water. And guess who gets glorified with that? Well, God does. And He does the same thing in our life as well. God dries things up in our life, and He puts us in difficult circumstances, and He puts us through difficult trials, and He puts us through a time of testing so that He might be glorified by our coming to Him, by our seeking Him, and by our response to Him. And so that He might be glorified when God answers and meets those needs. And if that means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I go through tough times and difficult periods for God to be glorified, then so be it that we would go through those difficult times and those tough periods. You see, that God supplying us a purpose for our lives, but it's also supplying the provision for our lives as well. That is, what it is that you and I need, God is supplying. It's one of the reasons why you and I don't have to be covetous or greedy. One of the reasons why we don't have to overthink what it is we're going to put in our body or put on our body, as Jesus talked about in His Sermon on the Mount. One of the reasons why is because our God is our provider. And the reason why we don't have to worry about the food that we put in our bodies is because God will provide. If you're still in Matthew 6, look at verse number 26. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" As the Lord is teaching, I can imagine the birds must have been flying by, and maybe Jesus pointed to one of those birds. Maybe that bird had a worm hanging out of its mouth as it flew by, and Jesus said, "Look at the birds in the air. Look at them." I was doing that the other morning. I was sitting there in my recliner sipping on a cup of coffee early in the morning, and I just pulled the curtains back and looked out the window, and there they were, the birds. And those birds were in our front yard where I could see them, and there was a whole host of them. They were gathered together, and they were looking in my yard. I'd mowed the yard, and they looked good. I thought maybe they were inspecting the yard, but no, they weren't. They were looking for little varmints in the yard, little bugs and little worms and anything. They were going around pecking in the yard looking for something to eat. And as they were working their way through the yard on Friday morning, I thought about this message, and I just sat there and watched them for a little while. And the reason why is because I was just observing how God provides for the birds. And once they got done with my yard, they flew to the neighbor's yard and looked and see what they could find in the neighbor's yard. You know the reason why they're doing that, don't you? Is because God made it that way. He made it so that the little birds can find what they need to be able to eat. Poor little worms, poor little bugs. But the birds are doing good. And God just made it that way. And do you know that God not only supplied into creation what the birds need, but He also supplied what we need as well? Well, He's given us seed, that is, in the grain that grows and the fruit that grows. God made seed inside of us so that we could plant and so they could grow crops. And God made animals so that you and I can have animals to eat and have crops to grow. Hey, God did all of that. I didn't invent that. You didn't invent that. Scientific method did not invent that. It was already here before any of that came into existence. God created all of that. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is if God takes care of the birds of the air, listen, they don't farm the ground like we do. They don't sow the seed. They don't reap the crops. They don't store it up in barns. But God still feeds them. That is, He makes sure there are worms on the ground to eat. So Jesus asked the question, are you not much better than they are? Now the answer is already implied, and the answer is yes. If God is your heavenly Father and you're His child, does that not make you more valuable than the birds of the air? Yes, certainly does. We're more valuable than the birds because of creation. We're created in the image of God. We're more valuable than the birds because of conversion. We're God's children, and He is our Father. And listen to me now, fathers value their children more than their animals. We'll say it again. Fathers value their children more than their animals. Now listen, when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of pets like some of you do. And my sister, she begged for a cat. I hope she's listening to this message. And that isn't one of her friends across the road, she had this Siamese cat. You know how girls are, and that is, if one has it, the other's got to have it too. And so she begged and begged and begged. And finally, at some point, I don't remember what it was, but at some point, finally she got her way and she got this Siamese cat. And the Siamese cat that she got had its dwelling place down in the shed. And I won't go into all the details. I'll describe them to you later if you want to know some of the other details about the cat. But nevertheless, it lived in the shed. My dad made the cat live in the shed. And guess where the kids got to stay? Not in the shed. In the house. The kids were in the house. And the cat was in the shed. Now, you know the reason why, don't you? Because my dad valued his children more than he did the cat. Now, for those of you that are cat lovers, I apologize for offending you, even though I'm right. Hey, the kids are more important than the cats or any other animal. Now, our Heavenly Father, that's true of Him. His children are more important than the animals. So if God takes care of all the birds of the air, hey, don't you think that He's going to take care of you? That's what our Lord, don't you think He's going to supply what it is that you need? Oh, He will. And He certainly, certainly will. I want you to notice with me that God not only provides the food in our bodies, but He also provides the stature of our bodies. the stature of our bodies. Look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, there's that little phrase again, it shows up several times. Which of you by taking thought, by overthinking and worrying about it, can add one cubit unto his stature? Verse 27, we move from the idea of the food that we put in our bodies to the stature of our bodies. And the reason why the Lord adds this verse is to show us why it is totally unnecessary to be worrying about the needs of our body. In other words, the Lord asks a question. If you take thought or you're overly focused or worrying about how tall you are, does it do any good? Does it help to do that? Well, hey, will it add a cubit? A cubit was about 22 inches. Does it add a cubit to your stature? The answer, no. It doesn't help. And I know that many of you wish that you were shorter than what you are. I know that you desire that, but I want to say to you that if you quit thinking about it, if you worry about it, if you overly think about it, it's not going to change anything at all. You're still going to be tall, and I'm sorry for that. Here's the point. You can focus on how tall you are, how tall you want to be, but it's not going to make you any difference or make you any taller. You're not going to adjust your height by worrying about it. You're only going to be as tall as God made you to be. It is absolutely unnecessary to worry about your stature because God designed that and wired that together, and you're going to be as tall as you are. In the same way, by comparison and even some contrast, it is unnecessary to be overly focused on the needs of your body like food and shelter and all the other things. The same God, listen to this, the same God who provides the stature of your body will provide the supplies for your body. Notice with me that God not only provides the food in our bodies and the stature of our bodies, but also He provides the clothing on our bodies. Verse 28. Why take ye thought? There it is again, that phrase. Why are you taking thought? Why are you overly thinking about and worrying about and overthinking? Why take ye thought for raiment, that is what you wear on your body, the clothing you wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, or therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and then tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's that little phrase, taking thought once again, is talking about not just the food that we put in our body or the stature of our bodies, but the raiment or clothing that we put on our bodies. Just like food in your body, raiment or clothing on your body is a basic necessity of life. Now listen, Jesus just said that since God provides you with your physical stature, it's unnecessary for you to overly focus on how tall you are. And now He's saying in the same way that it's unnecessary for you to worry about how the stature of your body, it's unnecessary for you to worry about the clothing on your body. The reason why is because just as God provided for your stature, He'll provide for your clothing. Now listen. This is not an excuse to not dress appropriately. You say, well, God doesn't care about that, so who cares? And, God is the one who supplies our clothing, but you and I have a responsibility to be good stewards of our bodies, what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. But God is the one who supplies. So while I don't overly think about it and worry about it, my life doesn't become focused on that. I want to be a good steward of that, and that is important for all of us. So we ought to eat appropriately, we ought to drink appropriately, and we ought to dress appropriately. If you want to know what I mean by appropriately, ask me and I will tell you. And we'll be glad to do so. Well, here's the truth. Jesus and this large crowd of people were positioned on this mountain in such a place that they could look down across a field of grass. And in that field of grass were beautiful lilies that had come up and were growing. And Jesus called their attention to that, and He said, look at the lilies growing in that field. Look at it. Everybody look that way. Look at the lilies growing in the field. And just look how beautiful it looks. Look at the beautiful sight that is before you. It's as though God has clothed that field of grass with lilies, making it more than just a field of grass, making it a beautiful sight to behold. But you know what, that grass and those flowers, they haven't been toiling or spinning like people do when they make clothing. If you're going to make clothing, somebody has to work, somebody has to spin the yarn, has to make the clothing. And we work to raise plants and animals for cotton and wool, and that we spin thread to make material for clothing. That's how it works. But without any toiling or any spinning, that field of grass is clothed with beautiful lilies. And that field that is covered with lilies is more beautiful than any clothing that man can produce. Jesus even mentioned in verse 29 that with all of his wealth, King Solomon, that is, he was one of the richest men ever to walk this planet, he didn't have any garments any more beautiful than the lilies that were covering that field. He dressed, Solomon. Well, if you'd have seen him, he's the best dressed man in the world at that time. He would have been on the cover of all the tabloid magazines, and he would be the one that would be popping up on your phone with a news flash, and as Solomon has gone to so-and-so, and he's dressed so-and-so, and he was one of the well-dressed men of the world. But listen, the Bible tells us here that Solomon, with all of his wealth and all of his glory, ladies and gentlemen, Solomon was not dressed in a more glorious way, in any garments that were more glorious than the lilies that cover that field. Hey, listen to me now. If God clothes the grass of the field, verse 30, which today is, and then the grass is thrown into the oven, that is, it's just burned. All the good, listen, eventually all it's good for is just to be used to burn in the fire. Then will he not clothe you? Will he not clothe you? Let's ask the Israelites. Listen, they've been wandering in the wilderness now for 38 years, almost. They've gotten to a place now where there is no water. Moses is angry. He's spoken angrily to them. Let's just ask them. And as you've been in the wilderness now for these 38 years, and so how long has it been? I mean, when's the last time you stopped by JCPenney and bought you some clothes? Let's ask them, when's the last time you got on, well, you got on your little phone, your little device, and you went to Amazon and ordered you a new suit or a new dress and you ordered you some new jeans? Hey, when's the last time that you got together for Christmas and you got some new clothes for Christmas or your birthday? Hey, let's ask them, when's the last time you got some new clothes? Some of them would say, I've never had a new set of clothes. Never. I've been wearing the same clothes all the time. I've never been to JCPenney's. I've never ordered anything from Amazon. I've never sat and spun any clothing. Never have. Well then, how'd you get, God's been taking care of us all these years. These shoes, I've been wearing them now all these years and haven't worn out, these sandals. This clothing is still intact. The manna is still there every morning. And when there's been a lack of water, God has just supplied the water. Everything we needed, God has provided. Listen, if you and I want to learn some basic truths from the water, we ought to know about the singleness that God demands. He wants us to focus on Him. We ought to know about the supply that God provides. He provides everything that we need. He is our supply. We also ought to know about the sympathy that God feels. Here's what I mean. God cares about what we need. That kind of looks like, doesn't it? That is, when you look at Moses and the Israelites and the water's all dried up and there isn't anything to drink, it looks like maybe God doesn't care. Somehow God has just let the water dry up. He's led them. God's the one leading them. There's this cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. It's not Moses leading them to those dry places. God's been doing that. But why would God, I mean, if God really cared about them, why would He lead them to some place where it's all dried up? It says, looks as though, and maybe that's how they felt, and indeed that's the audacity they had to ask the question, is He even among us? Does God even know what we're going through? Does God care about what it is that we need? But I want you to know that God sympathizes with our needs. God really does care about what we need. He really does. When you see God telling Moses to throw that tree into the water and it'll become sweet to drink, then here's what you know. God cares about what we need. When Moses comes to him and the people they're about ready to stone him to death, and Moses cries out to God, and God says, go ahead and take your rod and strike that rock or that cleft And you see the water come gushing out. As the water is gushing out, then here's what you know, that God really does have sympathy and cares about what his people are going through. Listen, when you see Moses grieving, weary, and angry, speaking angrily to the people and striking the rock when he's supposed to speak to it, Moses messed up a beautiful picture that God was trying to draw for the Israelites. He messed everything up. And yet, even though he did, water comes still gushing out of the rock. As it does, then you know that God really does have sympathy and cares about his people. And he really does. He really cares about you. Verse 30 again says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31, therefore, concluding statement, take no thought. Again, that little phrase saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That is, they're seeking after these things. They're overly focused on these. The lost world. But you don't have to be, for your heavenly Father, he knows, he knows, he knows. Listen to me. He knows what you need, that you have need of all of those things. He knows. Trying to get you to see the sympathy that God feels. He cares about you. If you're going to learn the basic truths about the water, then you have to look at the singleness that God demands. You have to notice the supply that God provides. You have to think about the sympathy that God feels and the simplicity that God desires. The simplicity that God desire. When I'm talking about simplicity, I mean this. God desires for you simply to trust him. There's no water anywhere except this old bitter water that we can't drink. Nothing. Now listen, God, there's a place called Elim not far away. God has 12 wells of water waiting on him. But right now he's got them parked in a place where there's nothing but this old sour, bitter water that you can't drink. He's got them in a tough spot. You say, why is he doing that? Because he wants to teach them to simply trust him. The Bible says in that passage in Exodus 15 that God's just trying to prove them or test them. That is, he's trying to teach them to just trust him. Just simply, listen, simply trust in him. The Lord was teaching that same thing here in the Sermon on the Mount. That is, that God just wants you to trust him. Look at verse 30 again. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and then tomorrow, that is when the seasons change and the grass withers up and they just cut it and use it for fire, as today is, it is, and then tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then there's this little phrase, O ye of little faith. Don't you think God's going to take care of you? The issue is faith. Just simply trusting God. Now, when I'm talking about trusting in God, let me just remind you, what I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is you and I simply resting in who God is and what God provides. Resting. That means I don't have to figure it out. Now, this is so hard for me, okay? I'm being confessional to you. This is hard for me because of the way I'm wired and the way I'm geared. It's hard for me not to want to have everything kind of laid out and to know. But one of the things that God's trying to teach me is the same thing he's trying to teach the Israelites, the same thing that our Lord is talking about when it comes to the basic necessities of life, like food in our belly and clothing on our backs. That is, he's trying to teach us just simply, would you just trust me? That is, trying to figure it all out, take no thought, stop thinking about this, stop overthinking about this, and just trust me. Just trust in me. That's what God's trying to teach the basic truth that he's trying to teach all of us. Now, the reason why that we can trust him is because of number five. Now, if you're keeping count, I've said that one of the basic truths that we're learning here is the singleness that God demands. That's number one. Number two is the supply that God provides. He provides everything we need. Number three is the sympathy that God feels. He cares about us. He cares about what our needs are. And number four is the simplicity that God desires. God wants us simply, simple trust. Not complicated, simple trust. I know that God will take care of me, and I'm just going to trust Him. And number five is the sovereignty that God displays. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Think about what happened there, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever there's this bitter water at Marah, and they're dying of thirst, and God says, why don't you just throw the tree into the water, Moses? And all of a sudden, miraculously, the water becomes sweet, it becomes fit to drink, and their lives are saved. Listen, that's a sovereign God displaying His sovereignty, that God's in control, and He can make bitter water sweet with just an old tree. Hey, why don't you think about it there in Exodus chapter number 17 when they're looking for water and they're tempting the Lord, they're complaining and griping and about ready to stone Moses, and Moses comes to God and said, they're about ready to stone me. God, what do I do? Hey, take that rod, that is the rod of judgment, and go down there to the cleft, that rock, and just hit it with your rod. All you got to do is just hit it with your rod. He didn't say dig a well. He just said hit it with your rod. And when he did, water came gushing out. Ladies and gentlemen, God is so sovereign that he can do whatever he wants to, however and whenever he wills to do it. And if God wants water to come out of a rock, he can make water come out of a rock. In Numbers chapter number 20, now we're without water again, and again Moses is... He's an angry man by now. He's a weary man by now. He's a grieving man by now. And he goes down to the rock. God said, go to the rock. And this time, Moses just talked to it. Now, before he had to strike it, a beautiful picture of our Lord, the rock being stricken with judgment. But now this time, we don't strike him with judgment again just one time. Just speak to the rock. And we know that Moses made a terrible mistake and sinned against God. But God was merciful, and still water comes rushing out of the rock. And God is displaying His sovereignty. Whether you're striking it with a rod or speaking to it, or God is able to supply everything. Listen, God can supply whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to, however He wants to. That's why you can trust Him. Because He's sovereign. If you go with Elijah during a time of drought when there was no water, in 1 Kings 17, the water is all dried up. And God said to Elijah, I want you to go down by the brook Cherith, and I want you to just park it there. And the reason why is because I'm going to supply you with water. There's going to be a little bit of water running through that little brook. I'm going to make sure it runs until I'm ready to move you out of there. And he went down by the brook Cherith in 1 Kings 17, and do you know that God supplied him with water? There was enough water running down that little stream to take care of this man of God's needs. But you know that God did something else, and that is God used the ravens to feed him. Well, the Bible says that every morning, here comes the ravens. You know what they have? They've got bread and fish. And they bring them to Elijah. And ladies and gentlemen, drop them off to him, and Elijah eats his breakfast. And by the way, at the end of the day, here they come again. And you know what they got? Bread and fish. And they bring it to Elijah. And listen, God is so sovereign. He is so sovereign that he can wire those ravens and command those ravens, and they go get the bread and the fish and bring it to the man of God, Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter number 17. Speaking of bread and fish, in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 14, all they had was just two little fish and five small loaves of bread. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. How are we going to feed this great crowd? Listen, our Lord Jesus is so sovereign that He set them down in companies of 50. He told His disciples, I want you to take the bread and the fish, and I want you to distribute it to the people. And the Lord just started handing it to them. He blessed it. He prayed, handed out the bread and the fish. And do you know, you do know, that whole crowd of people, thousands and thousands of people, not only got something to eat, but they got so full that they had leftovers. 12 baskets full. One for each one of the 12 apostles, walking around with a basket full of bread and fish. Now listen, if they had ears to hear what those fish were saying, they would be talking to them. Now you probably never heard a fish talk, but if you put on your spiritual ears, you can hear these fish talk. You know what they were saying? They were saying that the Lord Jesus is the sovereign God of the universe. And He can take two little fish, and that's enough for Him, sovereign God, to provide everything that a crowd of thousands of people need. If those little fish could talk, here's what they would say to the apostles. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. And listen, you can. You can. There's some basic truths that you can learn about the water. You can learn about the singleness that God demands, single, focused on Him, not on our circumstances, our needs and wants. You can learn about the supply that He provides. He provides what we need, whether it be the food in our belly, the clothing on our back. You can learn about the sympathy that He feels. He cares. Oh, He cares about our needs. You can learn about the simplicity that He desires. He wants us to simply trust in Him. And you can learn about the sovereignty that He displays. God displayed His sovereignty so that you and I know that we can trust Him completely and trust Him fully. You can rest in His sovereignty. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And I pray, God, that You take Your Word and You apply it to each one of our circumstances and our lives. I pray, God, that You teach us, Lord, what it means to really trust You. Not just to trust You for salvation, but to trust You for everything that we need as we journey through life. If we can trust You for all eternity, God, we can trust You for the temporary things that we need in this life. So I pray that You teach us how to do that, to walk by faith, to live by faith, to learn more about who You are, how much You love us and care about us, that You want to be a Father to us, that You want to meet our needs, provide for us. Father, thank You for what You've shown us tonight. Would You bless everyone here at every point of need for Your glory? And we're going to praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.